the wilderness, being tempted by Satan, we may remember in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4 these words, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Now, Jesus was actually quoting the Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. And I think that's significant. We understand that the premise of this statement is that every single thing that God has delivered to us by the power of His will, that we should abide by it, that we should live by it. And so when I think about the importance of the Scriptures, I think about Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, and go from there all the way to Revelation chapter 22 and verse 21, and I think of that as being the will of God that has once and for all been delivered to the saints, the faith, Jude verse 3. Tonight, we're going to be looking into the Old Testament. And I've been thinking a lot about Sunday night sermons, and I'm thankful for all the people that are in attendance on Sunday evening. We've had a worship service on Sunday morning, and we also had Bible classes, and we're back a second time to hear another portion of God's Word and to grow from it. And I thought about all of the sermons that I heard growing up in my life, and what the preacher usually tried to do on a Sunday evening was to dig a little deeper into the Scriptures. It's a pretty common thing for us to want to deliver a salvation message on a Sunday morning. We have a lot of visitors. We have people that maybe will only come with us once a week for whatever reason, and we want to have a very Christ-centered message. We always want to have a Christ-centered message. And there is some of Jesus in every single part of the Scripture because He is, in fact, the Word. But something about Sunday night makes me think of the importance of being balanced in my knowledge of the Word of God. And what I wanted, I know, the preacher to do for me was to open up the Bible with me and take a text and work with that text. And one of the things I want to be more dedicated to on Sunday evenings is taking a text, taking a passage of Scripture, and spending some time with you in that Scripture so that you can understand the will of God for you. And we have a lot of material here. And we know that we could spend our entire lifetime studying the Word of God, and there would be so much more for us to learn. But tonight, we're going to look into the book of Deuteronomy, chapters 19 and 20. And I want to look at a few thoughts that I had in my Old Testament readings that I wanted to share with you that might help you to grow in your faith. You know, when you read the Old Testament, there may be times, maybe you're one of those people that goes through reading the Bible in a year and you do it chronologically and you get past the book of Genesis and into Exodus and then into Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and you maybe get bogged down a little bit. And you ask yourselves, why did God put that in there? Why did the Holy Spirit work through the hands of men to write down genealogies or laws of purification that were for the Jews that we don't abide by today? But I want to encourage you that if you are a diligent student of the Word of God, you will find that there is much to be learned even in what might at first seem to be obscure. And tonight as we look into Deuteronomy chapter 19 and 20, we're going to be looking at three main lessons from the mind of God that I think are even applicable in the New Testament age. And here they are. First of all, he's going to be talking about cities of refuge. People need a place to run to. Secondly, he's going to be talking about the law of witnesses. This is Moses writing, of course, on behalf of God. And that we need not to believe everything we might hear at first glance. And thirdly, he's going to be talking about the laws of warfare. And here basically what Moses is saying to the people is that every single battle, even the important battles, need to be waged in an appropriate way. So if you can remember those three lessons, that people need some place to run to, that we should probably not believe everything that we hear, and then thirdly, that even important battles need to be waged in a proper way, then we'll understand what God is trying to get to here. Now, Deuteronomy, of course, is a part of the Pentateuch. Another thing that I remember growing up is that our preacher always found it necessary to try and educate us on terminologies and definitions of things and their associations. So here in my Bible, there is a statement about the books of the Pentateuch, and I want to just read this for you so you have some understanding of it. Pentateuch, a Greek word meaning five volumes, refers to the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The Jews traditionally refer to this collection as the Book of the Law, or simply the Law. Another word for this collection of sacred writings is Torah, which means instruction, teaching, or doctrine. The Pentateuch was also called the Law of the Lord, 2 Chronicles 31 and verse 3, and the Book of the Law of God, Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 18. Now, the word book should not be understood in the modern sense. However, for many different writing materials were used in the Old Testament times, including papyrus and leather scrolls, even clay tablets. The five books of the Pentateuch present a history of humanity from creation to the death of Moses, with particular attention to the development of the Hebrew people. The God revealed in these books is not only the judge of the earth, but also the loving father of all humankind. In the last book of the Pentateuch, Moses pleaded with the people to observe God's laws and commandments after they settled in the permanent home in the land of Canaan, Deuteronomy chapter 4. The Pentateuch is generally divided into six major sections. 1. The creation of the world. 2. The period from Abraham to Joseph. 3. Moses and the departure of the Israelites from Egypt. 4. God's revelation at Mount Sinai. 5. The wilderness wanderings. And finally, the addresses of Moses, and that is the book of Deuteronomy. From the time it was written, the Pentateuch has been accepted as the work of Moses. His specific writing or compiling activity is mentioned in Exodus chapter 17, 24, and 34. And this tradition was supported by Jesus in New Testament times, Mark chapter 12 and John chapter 7. So we have this book of Deuteronomy, sometimes known as Second Giving of the Law of God. And what Moses, of course, is impressing upon the people is that they keep the laws and the statutes and the ordinances of the law of God, and as long as they kept those, they would be successful no matter what was going to take place. So as we look at Deuteronomy chapter 19 and 20, we look at a few of the laws that were in existence for the Jews for a purpose. And I hope that as we read through this, we'll have some understanding of why those laws were in existence. So look at Deuteronomy chapter 19 with me. We're going to read these 13 verses about the cities of refuge. When the Lord your God has cut off the nations whose land the Lord your God has given you, and you dispossess them and dwell in their cities and in their houses, you shall separate three cities for yourselves in the midst of your land, which the Lord your God has given you to possess. You shall prepare roads for yourself and divide into three parts the territory of your land, which the Lord your God has given you to inherit, that any manslayer may flee there. And this is the case of the manslayer who flees there, that he may live. Whoever kills his neighbor unintentionally, not having hated him in time past, as when a man goes into the woods with his neighbor to cut timber, and his hand swings a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slips from the handle and strikes his neighbor so that he dies, he shall flee to one of these cities and live. Lest the avenger of blood, while his anger is hot, pursue the manslayer and overtake him, because the way is long, and kill him, though he was not worthy of death, since he had not hated the victim in time past. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall separate three cities for yourself. Now if the Lord your God enlarges your territory, as he swore to your fathers, and gives you the land which he promised to give to your fathers, and if you keep all these commandments and do them, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, always in his ways, then you shall add three more cities for yourself besides these three, lest innocent blood be shed in the midst of your land, which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance, and thus blood guiltiness be upon you. But if anyone hates his neighbor, lies in wait for him, rises against him and strikes him mortally so that he dies, and if he flees to one territory, as he swore to your fathers, and gives you the land which he promised to give to your fathers, and if you keep all these commandments and do them, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, always in his ways, then you shall add three more cities for yourself besides these three, lest innocent blood be shed in the midst of your land, which the Lord your God has given you as an inheritance, and thus blood guiltiness be upon you. But if anyone hates his neighbor, lies in wait for him, rises against him and strikes him mortally so that he dies, and if he flees to one of these cities, then the elders of his city shall send and bring him from there. and deliver him over to the hand of the avenger of blood, that he may die. Your eyes shall not pity him, but you shall put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with you." This is an interesting concept, isn't it? Where God is recognizing that sometimes things are going to take place, and it's going to cause the death of certain people, but it's going to be unintentional death. And yet, people that are victims of such situations are not going to know how to deal with them emotionally, and they're going to want to have retribution or vengeance. And so God set up these cities of refuge. And you think about that just in its very beginning, and you realize the heart of God. You have a concept of the heart of God. He is a God of refuge. He's a God that gives opportunities for us to flee to a place of safety. He says here in verse 3, three cities and three roads. So first of all, no refuge is really a refuge if there is no path to it. You know, we might think about ways in which we can find safety and security, but if there's no real path, then we're going to have no success there. Verse 4, people are going to be rightfully upset about things that you do that sometimes you do unintentionally. Now, let's take this out of the realm of doing something that would cause the loss of life. But have you ever made someone upset? Have you ever done anything to offend someone and you did it unintentionally? I think we can all say we probably do that on a regular basis. And there are times when we do these things and we don't even know that we've offended someone. But we need to recognize that we do things that are going to make people upset with us. That's because we're humans and we're weak. And people are going to be rightfully upset when they're offended or when they're hurt or when our activity somehow has affected them in a negative way. And so Moses here, through the power of the Holy Spirit, brings forth this kind of situation where it's kind of a made-up situation, but you're going to the woods and you're chopping down a tree and the top of the axe comes off, the head of the axe, and it strikes the neighbor, so he dies. Here's an unintentional death, an accident. And yet now you're dealing with the ramifications of what has happened. How do humans deal with situations like these? One of the things that we see here in verse 5 is the idea of taking a break from the emotions of the hour. Have you ever been in a conflict? Have you ever been upset and been upset with someone who was upset with you? And maybe if you addressed that conflict while you were still hot, while your anger was still burning, do you remember saying things and doing things that you wish you could take back? Oh, I know young in marriage, couples struggle with not taking enough time to address situations in a proper way. And that might even take place over the course of a relationship, over the course of many years in relationships, where we only express ourselves when we're angry. But instead, we ought to take a break and take some time. And that will be a blessing to both parties before we address the situation in a proper way. But notice also here in verse 6, an interesting statement. He says, make sure that these roads are available and make sure that these cities of refuge are available. Because what's going to happen is the avenger of blood is going to pursue the manslayer. That's just a natural thing. He's going to want vengeance, and so he's going to make pursuit. And so what you need to do is you need to make the path on this road to this city of refuge a short path so that the one who wants to take vengeance does not overtake the person because the road is long. What that tells me is that if you take the long road to forgiveness, you're probably never going to make it to your destination. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 25, Jesus said, agree with your adversary quickly. What's he trying to say? He's trying to say, get over it. If you've got a problem and you let that stew and you let that hold on and you don't let go of it, eventually you're going to overtake the person that needs forgiveness and you're not going to extend the proper forgiveness that they need and that you need to give. We note that relationships can change. He talks about there being no hatred in time past. Nothing had been done intentionally in time past. And so this person has the opportunity to flee because this wasn't something that was premeditated here. But don't you realize that the relationship between these people has changed forever because of an incident that was in some ways beyond their own control. Sometimes that happens. We have relationships with people all the time. Things happen, and they cause a change in the very nature of those relationships. And only through the power of forgiveness and the power of the idea of refuge for the offender can these relationships be mended and put back to where they were. Look at what he says here in verse 9. Here's another interesting statement. He says, if you expand the territory, and if you possess the land of Canaan, and all of this is given to you so that the borders are larger, he says, I want you to set up 3 more cities. What does that mean? I think that means that when we expand our associations, we're going to have to expand our forgiveness. In other words, the more people that you know, the more variables there are out there to deal with. Sometimes we have this idea that if I'll stay in this closed little shell, if I'll separate myself from the rest of the world, then no one can hurt me, no one can offend me. And because of that, we end up very lonely and sad. But you know what? Relationships are worth our time. And there is a chance that if we try to love other people, that we may get hurt. But I'm here to tell you that love is worth it. Jesus decided that coming to the earth was worth it, even though the majority of the world was going to reject him. And so the more people that you have contact with, the more you're going to have to expand your forgiveness to keep that contact healthy. Now, here's a statement in verse 10 that may be the most important part about the cities of refuge. Here, God is talking about an opportunity for a person who has done something accidentally to find some place of forgiveness or some place of safety. But note what he says here in verse 10, that innocent bloodshed is abomination in the eyes of God. Do I even have to say the word abortion? Do I have to even talk about what all of that means? Do I just not have to say that innocent bloodshed is an abomination in the eyes of God and that God hates innocent blood being shed? I don't have to talk about Roe versus Wade. And I don't have to talk about the millions and millions of babies that have been slayed in the womb. God hates it. And to him, it's an abomination. And notice in verses 11 through 13, he says that there are some people that do not deserve refuge. And that deals with the individual who has premeditated, who has hatefully acted, and who has decided to become the judge and take these situations into his own hands. Not everyone is eligible for refuge. It all has to do with what you're doing, and it has to do with the condition of your heart. So there's a lot there when we understand the idea of refuge. Okay, the next section here, verses 15 through 21, the law of witnesses. One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses, the matter shall be established. If a false witness rises against any man to testify against him of wrongdoing, then both men in the controversy shall stand before the Lord, before the priest and the judges who serve in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquiry. And indeed, if the witness is a false witness who has testified falsely against his brother, then you shall do to him as he thought to have done to his brother. So you shall put away the evil person from among you. And those who remain shall hear and fear, and hereafter they shall not again commit such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity, but the life be for life. Life shall be for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Here we have what we call the law of witnesses. And in verse 15, basically, what Moses is writing is, don't ever listen to the accusation of just one person. Have you ever heard someone come tell you some story? Some story about somebody else. You didn't hear this from anybody else, just this one person. Did you automatically, immediately believe everything about the story that you heard? That's dangerous. Because that one individual may have an agenda. That one person may be trying to hurt this individual. There might be a reason why they were saying this in the first place. And of course, the one thing that I would want to know is, have they gone and talked to this person about the thing of which they are accusing them? Don't ever listen to the accusation of just one witness. There has to be more people involved. And then he says in verses 16 and 17, there are some people that are false witnesses. There are some people that just want to lie. And the liar is as guilty as the criminal. And he'll be punished according to the very thing that he wanted the criminal to suffer. And the main verse here is verse 18. He says, the judges shall make diligent inquiry. My grandfather had a saying, and that was that time bears out all truth. It's important for us to make diligent inquiry if we're going to get to the truth. You know, we have all these different ideas out there, even about what the Bible says, even about the doctrine of the New Testament, even about what the church is supposed to be doing, or how a person is to be saved, or how the church is to worship. You know how you're going to find out the answers to the question? You know how you're going to get to the truth? Diligent inquiry into the Word of God. You spend some time in the Word of God, you're going to study yourself out of false teaching, and you're going to study yourself into the truth if your heart is right. I've always believed that. So to get to the heart of the matter, sometimes you're going to have to ask a lot of questions. And the more questions that you ask, the more truth will be told, and eventually you'll know how to judge on a particular situation. Verse 21, I think the point here is that the punishment shall fit the crime. Again, I don't think I have to get into a long statement or go into another entire sermon to answer the question, does God believe in capital punishment? He absolutely does believe in capital punishment, and he practiced it throughout the Scriptures. And he didn't just practice it in the Old Testament, he practiced it in the New Testament with individuals such as Ananias and Sapphira. And so God is going to deliver the sinner who rejects him to an eternal death. The punishment is going to fit the crime. So remember the law of witnesses. Don't believe everything that you hear. Test the spirits, 1 John chapter 4, and find out whether or not what you've heard is the truth, and you'll be blessed. Okay, the third one here is the law of warfare. So cities of refuge, law of witnesses, and thirdly, the law of warfare. Here it's in Deuteronomy chapter 20. We read the first four verses, so let's look at verse 5. Then the officer shall speak to the people, saying, what man is there who has built a new house and has not dedicated? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man dedicate it. And what man is there who has planted a vineyard and has not yet eaten of it? Let him also go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man eat of it. And what man is there who is betrothed to a woman and has not yet married her? Let him go and return to his house, lest he die in the battle, and another man marry her. Then the officer shall speak further to the people and say, what man is there who is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house, lest the heart of his brethren faint like his heart. And so it shall be, when the officers have finished speaking to the people, that they shall make captains of the armies to lead the people. When you go near a city to fight against it, then proclaim and offer a peace to it. And if it shall be that they accept your offer of peace and open to you, then all the people who are found in it shall be placed under tribute to you and serve you. Now if the city will not make peace with you, but would make war against you, then you shall besiege it. And when the Lord your God delivers it into your hands, you shall strike every male in it with the edge of the sword, but the women, the little ones. But of the cities of these peoples, which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance, you shall let nothing that breathes remain alive. But you shall utterly destroy them, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, just as the Lord your God has commanded you, lest they teach you to do according to all their abominations which they have done for their gods, and you sin against the Lord your God. When you besiege a city for a long time, while making war against it to take it, you shall not destroy its trees by wielding an axe against them. If you can eat of them, do not cut them down to use them in the siege, for the tree of the field is a man's food. Only the trees which you know are not trees for food you may destroy and cut down, to build siege works against the city that makes war with you until it is subdued. Now, so we've looked at Deuteronomy chapter 19 and 20. And you might, if you were reading through there, say, this is obscure to me. These are just simple laws for the Jews. But hopefully we can understand some principles that are being laid down. And I believe that every single word of the Bible is there with a purpose. It tells us in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 that the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. And here he talks about the law of warfare. And remember that Dan read those first four verses, and basically what it said is, believe in God. It doesn't matter how big the enemy is, believe in God, that God is bigger than the enemy. Greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world, John said, considering even the enemy, Satan. And here in verses 5, where we began our reading, he says you can't engage in warfare properly if you're distracted. There's the man who has a fiance. There's a man who has a field, he has a vineyard. And he's thinking about these things, but he needs to go to war. And which of the things are going to be on his mind? Jesus talked about the cost of discipleship in Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 57. People were wanting to follow him, but Jesus let them know that they were going to have to follow him at a cost. And I think one of the great lies that Satan would want people to believe is that Christianity is going to cost you nothing. That you can be just like the world, and at the same time you can keep your foot in the church. But Jesus himself said, no man can serve two masters. And one of the things that Jesus spoke of on a regular basis was the cost of discipleship. And he tried to convince his apostles to realize that they were probably even going to be dying for that cause. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 57, it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And to me, that brings forth the statement, famous last words. I will follow you wherever you go at any cost. This is a type of statement that maybe we are sometimes willing to make. Jesus said, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. He was simply saying to that young man, I don't think you understand how difficult it is to be who I am. So understand what you're promising if you're going to follow after me. Then Jesus said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Another said, Lord, I will follow you, but first let me go bid them farewell who are at my house. And Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Here's basically what Moses is telling the people. And he's telling the armies or the captains of the people to tell the people that are enlisted as soldiers. You make a choice. Make a choice to be in battle or go home. And look what he says here, I think it's in verse 8, where it says, talk to anybody who's faint-hearted, who's fearful, and say, hey, if you're afraid of doing this, then you need to leave the service. Because we don't want that to poison the rest of these boys that are trying to do this work. We don't want your negativity and your lack of faith to make us all have a lack of faith. So it's important for us to believe in God, to believe in the power of God as we wage warfare against the enemy. And I want to remind you that our battle is not with flesh and blood, Ephesians chapter 6, but it's with the spiritual forces in heavenly regions. It's against the sins of the world and the culture of the world. And we need to be dedicated to the army of God, and we need to fight for the cause of God. Notice in verse 10, laws of warfare. The first and best solution to all conflict is to offer peace. Offer peace. See if someone will accept your terms of peace. Now, God here says, I'm giving you this land, and I'm giving you these people, and they're going to be under you because you are my people. So they'll pay tribute to you. They'll serve under you if you offer them conditions of peace. But if they don't accept them, then you need to wage war against these people. We don't make treaties or agreements with people that are going to take us away from the Lord. We have to understand that as well. Notice what he says. There's a difference between the people of the nations that are not near to us and the ones that are. You see, you know where the real conflict is? You know where the real problem is? You know where the real sin is going to be committed? It's in the people that are close to you that have an ability to affect you. And he says, you know, when it comes to the cities of these people, anything that is close to you, don't let anything that even breathes continue to be alive. He was basically saying, in this Canaan land where you're going to settle, I want you to drive out all these people and I want you to kill everything that breathes. And a person might ask, well, that seems to be a little bit arbitrary and a little bit unkind by God. Well, I thought we served a merciful God. What kind of God would allow the death of all these people? But you understand what he's saying here? Anything that can influence you to stray from the Lord needs to die. Anything in your life that can make you stray from the Lord needs to die because it's going to cost you your soul. And so God says, I want you to drive the people and their abominations out of your life. In verses 19 and 20, he says, in the opposite way, anything that can provide food for your survival, it needs to be sustained. It needs to remain alive. So ask this question to yourself. What are the things in my life that are a danger for me? What are the things in my life that can cause me to stray in my relationship with God? Am I keeping them alive? Am I making treaties with those things and saying we're going to come back to you later? Or am I willing to give those things up in order to be a follower of Jesus Christ? So these are the laws of refuge and witnesses and warfare. And you may think that they have no association with New Testament things. But let me finish by saying this. Jesus is our refuge. Hebrews chapter 6, which we read today, that by two immutable things in which it's impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. This hope we have as an anchor to the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus. Jesus is our refuge. He is our place to flee to. He is the place where we're going to find peace. Jesus is also our witness. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, we see this presentation here at the beginning of this book. Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Jesus is not only our refuge, our place to flee, but he is our witness. He's going to stand before God, and even though we have sinned, he's going to say that we can be forgiven because he has died on our behalf. And of course, Jesus is our victory in this warfare that we're involved in. Jesus is our victory. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember that people need some place to flee to. And I believe that Jesus is that place. Remember also that the faithful and true witness who is never going to let us down, who is always going to speak on behalf of us in a positive way, is the one who loved us enough to die for us, and that is Jesus. He is the faithful witness. And remember that as you're entangled in this warfare, don't be afraid. God says here through Moses, don't be afraid, no matter how big the enemy seems to be, even if you seem to be outnumbered in the world, believe in God that he's going to deliver you. And everything is going to be okay. And he will bring you to that land of promise. Our land of promise is heaven. That's where we're all trying to get to. And by the power of God and by the grace of God, and because of what he's done for us, according to our faith and our obedience, I believe that we will end up there with him eternally. We have a great God who loves us very much. There's someone here tonight who's not a Christian, who's never obeyed the gospel of Christ. Make your refuge in Jesus Christ. Come to the cross and allow the blood that he shed for you on the cross to cleanse you from every sin in your life. You can come believing, repenting of your sins, confessing his name. You can be immersed in water for the remission of your sins, and he will add you to his kingdom, the church. He will cleanse you of every sin, and one day heaven can be your home. There's someone here tonight who is a Christian, but you've fallen away. There's a sin that you're struggling with that you need forgiveness for. Perhaps there's someone that just needs the prayers of the church for whatever reason. We want you to come and make that known to us. Won't you come as together we stand and sing the invitation song?